In this chapter of 1 Samuel, we, I think, have a model that the Lord has given to me through the years. I pastored my first church, Sandy and I, was in right across the street from her house, still live there for 6 years, and I learned a lot there, really did. And then 16 years in Auburn Town, I don't know that I can explain how the Lord blessed us. 16 years is a long time anywhere, isn't it? And I felt like the Lord worked a lot. He blessed a lot. We had all kinds of statistics to prove it. Of course, after 16 years, it was time to go. And since then, looking back, the Lord's given me this message, these scriptures, first to help me realize what I did was right. After all the torn hearts and everything that goes on with people, I think this is actually the pattern that explains not just how churches ought to be, but families and governments. If we could take this pattern that we have in writing and apply it to our lives, it'd really be good. So much right now we see in our government, in the world, in our families and churches. Something's not right, is it? There seems to be a battle going on in the wrong places. We put so much emphasis in places that we shouldn't. And there's a whole lot of neglect, a whole lot of lack of growth in the places where it ought to be growing. Some folks have given up. Some folks say that's always going to be this way. We'll just deal with it. Some of the smaller churches will pass this mentality on forever and ever and ever. I've seen revival services at churches where there was 8 people. And every one of them, the average age was probably 80. And they were preached to like they were lost, like they were wrong, like they needed to get up and run out. And I didn't understand. I want to understand, don't you? And I really do believe with all my heart that this is the pattern that God's given me as a pastor, father, husband, grandfather, whatever, for my life. And I want to present it to you today and pray that you would consider also making this a pattern for you. Before we do, though, I want to ask if you'd bow your heads as we pray. Father, we need you in our churches, families, our United States of America. Oh, mostly we need you in our hearts and our lives. Lord, there's other patterns to follow. There's other recipes to stir up. But I thank you without a doubt that after I was gone for so many years working for you, that you showed me in writing in 1 Samuel chapter 14 that what you had me doing was right. And what you'll have me doing from here on out is right. And Lord, not just right, but now I understand. I didn't before, but I do now. And I pray this morning for every heart that's here that you'd help them to grow. You'd help them to understand that they too could trust in you to be fruitful and faithful for the rest of their days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, in a church and family and a nation, there has to be enough going on good that has to be protected. Something pure, something honest. Very rarely in most churches do you get to see that. We get to see that here, don't we? And what a blessing it was when we came for the hayride, wasn't it? And the more I studied, the more I prayed, the Lord led me right to here. I feel like the Lord's allowed me, and I'm not trying to claim anything. Believe me, I'm not. But in my mind, I can see the Lord working and giving me understanding as a pastor to almost cut it and see times for this and times for that and wait on this, and now it's time. It's time today to go just a little bit more. based on what he's given to us, that we see the hardest thing that we'll ever be a part of is our family and our church. And then the government's number three, at least, maybe more farther down the list. But the things that we love the most, we want the most, that's most important, seems like it's fought against more than anything. I saw a lot of things that night. Did you know all those people, almost all of them, could be here? We had the fellowship hall filled up and the pavilion almost filled up when it came to eating. People were excited. I talked to folks. I talked to some that I prayed about seeing where their heart was. And before I got through it, they told me where their heart was. Their bodies aren't here. Their minds might not be here yet. But there is a work to be done, isn't there? There's a great work that we wouldn't have room right here now this morning, would we? Just that group of people. Not counting all the ones that are up and down all these roads and then extend it out. We're not here to try to gain numbers and have statistics. But I think we've got a pattern this morning, and I want to get to it. Y'all are saying, yeah. Get with it. 1 Samuel 14, look at verse 1. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahiatub, and Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing the ephod. And the people knew that Jonathan was gone. Talk about Jonathan. I want to pull him out and talk about him. He's the main character, the main feature this morning. The place where God led Jonathan. First, where it wasn't. It wasn't with Saul, his daddy, and the children of Israel. Hidden, afraid, ashamed, disobedient, rejected, sitting under a tree for protection, and able to see over not too far in the other parts of the hills, the Philistines want to destroy them. That's not the place for anybody, is it? God restrained the enemy and wouldn't let him come near to destroy Israel. God restrains the devil from us, doesn't he? Could you imagine this morning if the Lord let go for just a second? What would happen to us? My lusts, my wants, my hungers, foods, things to eat, things to drink, sicknesses, diseases. What if the Lord wouldn't restrain those things? It would be awful, wouldn't it? God restrains, doesn't he? And the best place to be is where God restrains. God also allowed the children of Israel to be helpless. These are God's people. These are the patriarchs. These are the line of Jesus, isn't it? The church, the family. God allows us to be helpless. And we are, aren't we? You have the enemy, Philistines, restrained. You have Saul and Israel helpless. And you have Jonathan leaving, and nobody knew it. There at the last line of verse 1 says that Jonathan, I'll get it in a minute, said to his armor bearer, let us go, let us leave here. Let's get out of here and go to where the enemy is. And the end of verse 1 says, but he told not his father. And verse 3 at the very end, it says, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. So Jonathan wasn't even enough with everybody when it was helpless and when it was afraid. And that's a good thing. When somebody's helpless and someone's afraid, I hope they don't know I'm there either. I don't want to be a part of it. But Jonathan didn't have to be a part of it. He decided to take his armor bearer and leave and go out and do the work that God had called Israel to do because nobody else was going to do it. Jonathan, and we need to be the same way. We shouldn't be hindered by helpless people or an enemy that God can restrain. It's not good enough just to be able to say, thank you, God, for your protection. Thank you for not allowing the enemy to take us over. Thank you, Lord, that I know we're weak and I know we're helpless, but you're still there with us. Thank you, God. That's the mentality today of the church, the family, the government. We've got problems and God's mercy, in the meantime waiting, is the only thing that's stopping from us to eat ourselves or be eaten by the enemy. Because that's what happens, isn't it? The camp inside where Israel was had a defeated heart. They feared their own king. They were disobedient to their heavenly father. And there was no way out from the enemy. They were surrounded. Eventually, if nothing ever happened, they would completely be ruined. But God has a plan. God has a purpose. God has a pattern. You see, the enemy, the Philistines in this case, will never lose when it comes to Israel. You know why? Because there's never going to be a fight. Never, 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 never will there ever be a loss in a fight if there's never a fight. There's no way. Unless the children of Israel got ready to go and prayed up and went over and started something. Because God restrained them and because they were helpless and God allowed it, the Philistines would never lose. And nobody would ever change. Because it's okay in the world that we live in. Just keep going like we're going. Agreeing to disagree. One generation after another generation. The same old stuff in church. Same old stuff in families. The same old stuff in the United States of America. And nobody will ever be stopped from being helpless or being restrained. That's the picture that we have this morning. But like Jonathan years ago, I had a question. And I had a question asked to me this last week that got me all stirred up with this whole message. What's wrong with people today? And what are we doing to confront things and at least make an attempt to change things? Well, maybe we need the right politician, or maybe we need the right preacher, or maybe we need money. What do we need? Well, we need knowledge is what we need. Because what works one place won't work another. You can't fight something with medicine if it's not designed to help that. It just causes you more problems. There's no amount of family counseling that's going to help our families today. There's no amount of revivals and conferences that's going to ever, ever, ever come into Israel and get some boldness, because it's just not that way. The truth is, there's no way they're ever going to do anything different. They're never going to fight. They're never going to win. They're never going to lose. They're going to live and they're going to die, and that's it. But Jonathan had to answer. Jonathan took his armor bearer and he left and he went out to fight to conquer and to destroy the enemy that was his true enemy. So number one, on the pattern of God that I believe, is you cannot fight with those you want to win. You can't fight against those that you want to win. He couldn't fight against his own people. He wanted to win his people. God kept him away. God kept him out of, even though he was the king's son. He didn't want to hurt his own people. He wanted to win them. Parents want to win their children, but they can't because they're fighting against them. And the kids are fighting against the parents. Right? The church is fighting. The government is fighting. But they're fighting against the ones that they want to win. Government should be together, and it's not. Families should be together, but they're not. Churches ought to be together, but we're not all the time. And the reason is because we're fighting against the wrong enemy. We're fighting against the people that we want to win and those who we want to kill at the same time. We're the ones we want to conquer. They want to fight against Israel. Israel wants to fight against each other. And then they think they want to fight against the enemy. And you can't do both at the same time. The Democrats are fighting against the Republicans, and the Republicans are fighting against the Democrats. And they can't fight against and conquer the world and the evil and the wickedness that's coming in. Because you can't do both at the same time. Huh? We need to get a hold of our own folks, our own people, join together and get a love to want to win them to the Lord. And not fight against them. Oh, it's hard not to fight. We had teenagers for just a little while. I'm washing it all over again. I don't know what it is. Brilliant, brilliant children. We've got some brilliant grandchildren. And one of these days when they get to be a teenager, you're going to go, what happened to him? Oh, my goodness. Something happened bad, didn't it? But you see, the problem with Israel and the problem with our world is just that. What if Jonathan, the son of King Saul, did like we did? They didn't even know he was gone. They didn't even know what he was going to do. What if he decided to just wait a while to go out to the Philistines? And let's just get our house in order. I mean, the Bible teaches that we need to have our own house in order. We got strict rules for leaders in the churches, and nobody qualifies. They don't, because they're not spiritual enough. But what if Jonathan decided to stay and use all his spiritual life, all his energy, all his gifts to get Israel right before he went out and fought the Philistines? It'd be a different battle, don't you see? He would be trying to conquer, overpower, overrun, get to mind God's people. And that's the only thing he could do. I learned this for the first 6 years at my first church. How deep a deep state can be. We got a deep state in our government, don't we? Endless pit, isn't it? There's a lot of things in a lot of places, churches, families, governments. It's by God's grace that things are restrained. And by God's grace, people are allowed to be weak because he doesn't like it, but he allows it, doesn't he? And the problem that Jonathan would have if he stayed is the same problem I learned for 6 years, called it a no-fly zone. Because I was young and I was eager and I wanted to try this and I wanted to try that. And I said, well, I can tell you that ain't going to fly here. And it didn't. Nothing, nowhere, no how, nothing. We're happy like we are. I got criticized for visiting too much, trying to bring people in. And I'm not going to keep going because I don't want that to hurt anybody's feelings this many years later. But I learned, like Jonathan would have learned, that if I would have stayed right there, I would have to maybe use one against another. I'd have to do this, bribe or get bribed or make, kind of like what it is now in churches, isn't it? Some people think, I don't believe that, but it goes on, doesn't it? You got to go along to get along. I've heard preachers say the first day on the field, you get your resume out because you just don't know what's going to happen. A whole lot of silliness, huh? And what happens is it's like Jonathan staying with the Philistine or with the children of Israel instead of going out and fighting the true enemy. It's just like in Congress and the Senate that they just decided they wasn't going to be like Jonathan. They was going to stay there and fight it out with each other. Folks in a house that are enemies with each other. And nothing is ever going to come out of that. Jonathan left for a reason. He left because he loved them. He left because he was called to. He left because he wanted to win them, not wound them. And sometimes in order not to wound folks, we need to back away and find another way. Because that's not God's way, is it? Look at verse 4. And between the passages, this is the way that Jonathan went. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over into the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other, Sina. The forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. And it may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. It's impossible to fight inside the family, inside the church, inside of Israel's camp. But it's not impossible to fight on the outside where the enemy is. How easy it would be if the Congress and the Senate was one. We could win the world, couldn't we? Couldn't we? Healthcare, taxes. But it's not that way, is it? It's impossible because there's too much fighting, isn't there? And not enough winning. Israel will never, ever come out to fight. What an advantage the Philistines has. What an advantage the world countries have over the United States. Because they don't have to worry about us because we're going to stay there and fight with each other. Until lately. And we'll get to that here in just a minute. What an advantage that the Philistines had. Because everything that was going on in Israel, they could see. They could look over here and they could see the camp of the Israelites. They had it settled that in between the valleys, on the way up to the hill to the Philistines, that it was hard to get through. There was a ravine on each side, a mountain, so to speak. And if anybody was coming over, they could look down and they could see. And they first had to go between a rock and a hard place, so to speak. And it was only enough for one or two people to go through. And then if they made it up there, it was really slick. It was really thorny. It was almost an impossible place for anybody to come up. And the Philistines could look over and they could look down. And they had an advantage. They could see him coming. Not only that, but they had a garrison, which was a group of 20 men that was situated very at the edge. And over behind them was the whole camp of thousands, probably 30,000 Philistines and all their chariots and all their weapons. And the watchman that was up there in the garrison had such a great advantage because it would be easy to see the enemy coming. And if Israel ever sent somebody through there, what would they do? After they made up and got together, after they voted and chose who they're going to take to go over there, and then how they was going to decide what weapons they was going to use, and two by two, they're going to have to crawl up a hill, get through the thorns and get through the slick rocks. And then as the 20 came down, they'd get every one of them, wouldn't they? It'd be impossible. There's no way that Israel's army could do that. And there's no way they could get up there. And there's no way they could ever win. But God has a plan, does he? A pattern. And what we find out, the very first thing in verse 4, because it was so rocky, because there was rocks on either side, and they even had names. Verse 5 talks about how they were situated strategically for war. Then verse 6, Jonathan said to his armor bearer, excuse me, come and let us go over unto the garrison of the uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Step one, Jonathan says, is let's me and you, his armor bearer, the one that held his armor, and an armor bearer had his own armor, and they always fought together. Sounds like me and the Lord and you and the Lord, doesn't it? We have weapons, don't we? A shield of faith, a helmet of salvation. All those are important, aren't they? We have to use those if we're going to make it. They went outside the camp, away from the children of Israel. They wanted to win these people over here, but they wanted to conquer. And they had it separated in their mind. They had it separated in their heart. They was easy for two people to agree than a whole congregation. I don't know if you've ever heard of Winfred Gaither over in Auburn Town. He was the greatest man I've ever met that supported me in every way. And sometimes he would be on a committee of one. And at the business meeting, he would stand up, he'd give his report, he'd agree with it, he's first it, he's second it, and he'd recommend it. And he always told me, preacher, a committee of one can get a lot of things done. And we see a committee of one because they're both together. And both of these men, Jonathan and his armor bearer, the first thing they agreed on was, let's go. We're out here. We're away from them that we love. We're out here for them so we can win them. Make them survive. Make them not get killed. And let us together go. Because there's no restraint with God when we're doing his will. Then he said, it just may be. If it's the Lord's will, we're going to go by faith. Because God will, can save by many or by few. And they fit in the category of few. Jesus sent them out two by two, didn't he? When he had the disciples go out. So the plan was there. The obedience was real. And in every way they took off to go forward. Verse 8, Jonathan said, behold, we will pass over unto these men. And we will discover ourselves unto them. Face to face in public is God's pattern. You go talk, you witness face to face in public, not worried what anybody will say or what anybody will do. That's God's pattern. Verse 9, and if they say thus unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. You see, the plan is settled. The plan is planned out. But Jonathan lets the Lord, by faith, give him each step. We think that when we go out, that our pattern is we're going to go do this and we got to figure it out from beginning to end. And if I go out to somebody's house and try to witness to them and they don't pray and ask Jesus in their heart, then we're ruined. We're wrong. And that's not the plan, is it? Every step of the way, and I've had it happen to me a lot where I've got discouraged and realized it wasn't going to work, I'll come back another time, that I said, can I pray? And I prayed, and I got to the door, and they said, wait a minute, I need to talk to you. That's happened to me many, many times because I use God's pattern and his plan. He said in verse 9, this is very important, if they say unto us, you wait there and we'll come to you, then we're not going to go anywhere because we know they're not going to do that. There's not going to be two men that are warriors that have all the advantages that we talked about up on the hill looking down. That's going to leave the power and leave the strength. And you know it's harder to come down a hill than it is to go up? Just the other day, we went down here. We walked a ways before we got baptized, some of y'all. That was hard to get down, wasn't it? The roots and the hands and some of the two kids helped me down. They did. And I wasn't the least bit ashamed. I mean, they helped me out. I wouldn't have made it down without them. It was hard to go down, but it was easier to come up. I had something to pull on. It was just different, wasn't it? And as hard as it was for them intentionally to let somebody get up, they made it clear that we're not going to come down. If, Jonathan says, if they say, you wait there and we'll come down, we know that this isn't the time to fight. There's not going to be a fight. And you see, that's the way the devil works. The devil tries to take you and me out of our strengths and out of God's plan and out of God's purpose. And instead of getting us to go up, he wants us to come down. Doesn't he? All the time the teenager works to gain and move up, the devil can pull you down very quickly. And it's very quick to go down, isn't it? Well, Jonathan tells us, and we know that by experience, that they're not going to do that. But it might be. Then in verse 10 he says, but if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hands, and this shall be a sign unto us. He knew, without a doubt, that there's a difference in defending and conquering. You don't defend until you go conquer. You can't do both of those at the very same time. Defending is defending, isn't it? Getting bombed or getting shot at, that's called defense, isn't it? You brace yourself. You use what kind of defensive weapons you've got in a worldly sense, in a Christian sense. Sometimes we have to defend, don't we? The temptations, the things inside of us, the thing that's outside of us. We can't conquer until we defend. And if we'll let God help us defend this heart with all the armor that he gets us, we're going to be able to go up and conquer. Maybe not conquer the flesh, probably not, or others, but conquer the wicked and the evil that's coming in. There's fentanyl coming in. There's cocaine. We know that, don't we? There's actual people coming in bringing those things and bringing a whole lot of others for years and years and years. Huh? Something has to stop it first. Defend. And then it's able to conquer. We're in between those two stages as a nation, as a church. We need to defend the faith, don't we? We need to be obedient of teaching and preaching and leading and doing right. And when the Lord sees that we've done that, he's going to use us to conquer the wicked, evil thing that's coming into our community, coming into the hearts and lives of our children. We're somewhere in between those. But we can be assured without a doubt that it's very true. The people that we love, the people that we're trying to win, are not our enemy. The fight's not in the house. The fight's not in the pews, in the church. The fight's not in the Congress or the Senate. It's out there. That's where the enemy is, isn't it? And there's a couple battles I want to share with you, and then we'll be done. Look at verse 11. Everybody's got these battles. And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. Disrespect. As they watched in their garrison, their 20 greatest warriors that they had, not worried about a thing because everything was already strategically made up where no one's going to get to us. And if they get past these rocks and these thorns, they're not going to be able, no strength, no mind, they'll give up. There's nobody like that on their side. So Jonathan and his armor bearer made themselves known. I could just picture him that as this guy's looking out, he hears Jonathan and they go, hey, look down here. And they look down there and they saw two of them. They just, oh, are you kidding me? Look at the Israelites there coming out of the holes. What are you boys doing? That's what it would look like if we obeyed the Lord. Because it's his pattern and his plan and his purpose. That when we show up and we conquer the folks that we're supposed to conquer to win the ones we're supposed to win, we're going to get a great disrespect, but our mind's already made up. It's already decided. And they do it in public before everybody's eyes. Stand boldly and say, we're going to come up. Here we come. Verse 12. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto the armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And the first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men, within as it were of a half acre, which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was trembling in the host in the field, and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earth quaked, so that it was a very great trembling. We're going to talk about that next week. But when they went, as they went, they were able to go through everything that was a trap, a trick, and they was able to get there, and they was able to win, because they only had 20 people that they could see that they needed to conquer. And God added to their help, didn't he? He added an earthquake. And the ground began to shake and they began to tremble. And it was a great victory. All it took was two men to conquer 20 men. And we got it in our heads that, well, I got to do something great for my family. I got to do something great for the church. We've got to come up with some big plan to save the world. God didn't ask him to go in the back door and conquer 30,000 people. Go boldly, straight forward ahead and do what I tell you. And 20 people, the best people, the greatest warriors ever was, went down. And it changed everything, didn't it? The battles. The battle to get away from the war that's on the inside. In the church, in the government, in the family. It's a battle, isn't it? What does God want us to do when he sends us so many people on a Saturday night? And the eyes are open up and my heart's just going, oh, Lord, thank you. Some folks would panic and some, well, I don't know. No, they need to be here, don't they? But there's going to be a battle. I couldn't get my grandkids to church if somebody tried to make me. I couldn't afford to buy a bus. That doesn't need to be the way either. Families need to bring families, don't they? The very best scenario, huh? It's a battle that needs to be patterned by Jonathan's way. Will you pray? This is real this morning, what I'm talking about, of our church, of the souls of the kids and the souls of the families that's around us. Will you pray specifically every day for those families who's over there and what's wrong in their lives? There's a battle to get where the enemy is. Because the enemy is not the church, it's not families, it's not what we think it is. There was a battle that they had before they could get to the battle to conquer the enemy. Doesn't take much to know where the enemy is. You're going to walk right into him when you go down the steps here in a minute. If not before then. There's a battle. There's a battle, and the most important battle is to conquer the few, not the whole, that's standing in the way. And what this means to me today is we don't need to think that we can win the whole world, the whole county, every family in Smithville, every family in Dowtown. Just the ones right now that was over here the other night. They're the ones God's put in our way. What a blessing, huh? Somebody here, somebody can come. Somebody needs to get saved. Somebody needs to get blessed. Somebody needs to grow. But it's a battle, isn't it? Will you accept the battle? This is God's church. God let me experience this for 16 years. And I didn't even know what I was doing. I didn't have a clue. There was battles everywhere I turned, waiting for me when I'd come to church some nights to talk to somebody in the office. Oh, man, to stay late every Sunday night, every Wednesday. There's a battle here, a battle there. There's clothing closets. There's food banks. There's everything. Boom, 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 boom. And I had to ask the Lord to give me a pattern. And we left in 2017. Ended up at Hillcrest in Lebanon for about 6-7 years. It wasn't long that I read 1 Samuel 14. And I went from really down depressed to Pentecostal for the first time in my life. Lord, there it is. That's what you've had me been doing all these years, and I didn't even know it. Now I find it's in writing. But it's real. And it happens. It'll happen in your family. Husbands and wives are not enemies. Children, teenagers, and parents aren't enemies. You can't fight the ones you want to win. And you can't win them until you conquer all the silliness and garbage and wickedness that's coming into them every second of the day. I need to put myself, like Jonathan, in between the people I love and want to win, against these perverts and people that are coming in, bringing all this garbage in. We're seeing it work in colleges. That's exactly the pattern Charlie Kirk was following. He tried to win a lot of folks where nobody else was going. Didn't he? He wasn't trying to conquer. He was trying to win, wasn't he? Our government right now, our president, I believe somehow, some way, they've got God's pattern. Peace through strength. That's just not words, is it? Refuse to fight with the people we want to love and win. And leave them. And go out and conquer all these things that's coming in. It makes a difference, doesn't it? We've got folks that come here. It's not like, well, we'd like to see 20 come. We'd like to see 30 come. Hey, maybe we need to have a dinner and see. It already worked. They already came. They came here. And you want to win them, don't you? We don't need to fight them. We need to pray, 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 and watch. Some others might be able to do something for us that we can't. And God will bless it. The ones we see, not all those it could be. See, the church has got it. Well, I'd like to see 1,000 people. I'm praying for 6,000. What about the ones that came? What about the ones in your house, which is going to be harder than anything you could ever imagine? Your own family, your own kids. It's not easy at all, is it? But you've got to love them. You've got to want to win them. And not try to destroy them. Because it is self-defense. And I got some family members that would destroy me, whether even looking at me. And some of them are that way and need to be discarded. I understand that. They'll pull us away. But I'm talking about the ones that we know God's led us to. The ones that are close to us. Jonathan has a right way, doesn't he? And it might be today, if you would take this day to come and pray when it's time in just a minute. Pray for your family. Somebody would win them. And then pray for the families that came and ask the Lord to be okay if you won them. If you're here today and you're lost, you need to come. God's already spoke to you and he keeps speaking. If you need to come, I'll help you, I promise. But if you need to come pray, I won't hinder you unless you come to me. Serious thing God's put us in. It's called church and it's called evangelism. It's called salvation. And it's here right now. It's been building for 20-some years, Brother Donald did, didn't he? And I hope we don't miss much to carry it on. But we're here again with another time. Here we go. We did this. It's time, isn't it? Wednesday night's good. But tonight, today, pray and do the Lord's will. I'll ask you if you'd stand this morning and bow your heads and close your eyes.